If someone asks you, tell me about the church that I can read about in the Bible, describe that to me, what would you say? We've been looking for the past few weeks at what we are calling hallmarks of the church. Those marks of authenticity that make the church what it is, that help us to better appreciate the church that we read about in Scripture, the church that belongs to Christ. We spent time thinking about the identity of that church, how Scripture describes it in a variety of ways with several metaphors, but that each of those point to an aspect of its work. We talked about the conduct of the church, what the church does. And indeed, it is the case that what the church does matters. We talked about the church's need for unity, the kind of unity that we read about in Scripture. And we're going to continue this line of thought today by thinking about the need for steadfastness. The passage that was read for us as we began a few moments ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, notes the importance of that trait. Paul tells the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Rather than giving up, rather than turning back from the work that we are engaged in, it is God's intention that we be steadfast. Now, it's one thing to say we ought to be steadfast, and in that line of thought, we think of perseverance, of not quitting. But it's another thing to think about all of the aspects of what that term steadfastness can convey. You see, it's not just about perseverance. It is also about dedication to certain principles, a steadfast adherence to certain aspects of truth that do indeed define us. And that, I think, is the idea that the Apostle Paul is getting at in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to open your Bibles there for just a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I want you to notice what Paul writes beginning in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. He says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Paul says to the Thessalonians, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful primarily because you are God's chosen people. You are individuals who have yielded your life to the saving gospel message of Jesus. I'm thankful for your willingness to be obedient to the truth. But because you have been obedient to the truth, you have an obligation. You have a responsibility. You have something that you've got to do. And what Paul says with regard to that obligation, that responsibility, that task that was assigned to the Thessalonians is this: stand fast and hold the tradition which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now, you know that the word tradition can refer to something that we simply do out of habit, something that we have always done. But when Paul is using the word tradition here in this text, he is not merely referring to a habit that either one might engage in or that one might refrain from engaging in. He is instead talking about the things that they have practiced that have been authorized either through his own personal teaching while he was in Thessalonica or through the writing of the Word of God. And so the Thessalonian Christians, for whom Paul was thankful, were told, "You stand fast. You keep on doing what you're doing, the things that you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Let me suggest to you that if we're going to be the kind of church that you find in the New Testament, we must stand fast. We must continue to practice the things that we have been taught, in our case, through God's word. And so we need dedication to certain principles, steadfastness, if you will. First, we need steadfastness to the idea of the New Testament pattern. The concept that God has provided for us a plan that He expects for us to follow. That this plan is not open for debate or discussion. It is not a plan that we can decide to revise if we see fit, but that it is instead a plan to which we must yield ourselves. That there is a pattern found in the New Testament. Now, that pattern can be seen in a variety of ways, but the idea very simply is we do what God's Word teaches us to do. And so there are passages like 2 Corinthians chapter 11 where Paul was encouraging this very thing of the Corinthian brethren. He wrote to them in verse 2 and he said, "I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In other words, you have been given a pattern that you are supposed to follow. You have been given a plan, and I'm afraid that some people are going to corrupt you, that they're going to convince you that the plan is not the plan that you ought to follow. That's what the serpent did in the garden, wasn't it? Has God really said that you shouldn't eat of every tree? What about this one? God had given a pattern for Adam and Eve to follow, and Eve rejected the pattern that God had given. And Paul was concerned that that same problem was taking place among the Christians in Corinth. Well, what do we find with regard to this New Testament pattern? We find that in the New Testament there is a pattern, for example, for the organization of the church. This is stated and it is described in a variety of places. There is, for instance, the description of the qualifications of the leaders of the church found in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1, and 1 Peter chapter 5. There is a pattern. It is something which must be followed. We don't have the right to change the qualifications for those who serve as elders or leaders over local congregations. We don't have the right to change the pattern for those who serve as deacons in congregations. And we see that the early church followed the pattern. Look at Philippians chapter 1 for just a moment. Philippians chapter 1. And notice how Paul begins this letter to a New Testament congregation. He says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." It's interesting that Paul wasn't necessarily writing to describe church organization in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, but he acknowledges church organization certainly. The congregation that meets in Philippi has bishops or elders and deacons. That was God's plan for first century organization. And if we're going to dedicate ourselves to the New Testament pattern, simply being what the New Testament calls us to be, we're going to have congregations that are organized in a similar way. And so we dedicate ourselves to following this pattern, whether we're talking about organization or perhaps we might be talking about worship. Jesus did say God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth, John chapter 4 and verse 24. And what that indicates is that we must worship God with all of our being, that is, with our spirit, which involves having the appropriate focus and attitude. But we must also worship Him in truth. That means that God has the right to tell us how He desires to be worshiped. That He has the right to define for us what is acceptable worship. And if God does indeed define acceptable worship, then if someone deviates from that pattern, their worship is unacceptable to God because they have departed from the New Testament pattern. And so when we look at the New Testament and we find how they worshiped, we learn what we are to do in worship. We see that they sang. We see that they prayed, that they gave of their means, that they observed the Lord's Supper, remembering the death of Christ. We see that they gathered to hear the preaching of the gospel. And so in following the pattern of the New Testament, we do those things as well. And then, of course, this involves the work that we engage ourselves in. If we're going to be dedicated to the New Testament pattern, we will organize ourselves as the first century churches did. We will worship as they worshiped, and we will work as they worked. To be the pillar and ground of the truth, as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We need steadfastness. Stand fast, Paul told the Thessalonians, and hold to the traditions, whether by word or by our epistle. We must hold on to the concept of New Testament patterns. Secondly, we must dedicate ourselves to the authority of the Bible. We live in a world that really has diminished the concept of truth. A world in which a lot of people attack the idea that you can actually know anything with certainty. There was a time in which someone who expressed disbelief in God would have been chided. How can you not believe in God? That time gave way to individuals who said it's possible to doubt the existence of God. And that time has now given way to another age where individuals question whether it's even possible to believe in God. That's the world, that's the culture, that is the society in which we now find ourselves. And the only way to provide any consistent answer is to have a means upon which we ground our thoughts and practices. That is the New Testament of Jesus the Christ. So Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Bible is inspired, God breathed. It is God's word, not man's word, and it is profitable for us so that we can learn from it, so that we can be corrected by it, so that we can follow it. It is significant to remember that we will be judged by the word of God. Jesus made that point very clear, John chapter 12 and verse 48. He said, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. The judgment that we face will not be random. It will not be based upon the scale. It won't be by comparison to how you are with regard to the one standing before you and the one standing behind you. The judgment will be based upon whether or not we did what our Lord asked us to do. Did we yield our lives not partially, but completely? As we sang, none of self and all of thee. And because we will be judged by the Word of God, we must be willing to do what we can to know it. We cannot alter it. We cannot change it. Moses said in the law, Deuteronomy 5 and verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, and he said, these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And so we don't go beyond what the Word of God has said, but we base our actions and our teachings upon it. And so if the Word of God tells us to do certain things, we do what God's Word says. And if we see authorized examples of individuals in the Word of God who are doing certain things like worship in the first century church, then we worship as they worshiped. If we find that they were working in certain areas like evangelism or benevolence, then we engage ourselves in evangelistic activities and benevolent activities because that's what God's people do. And we're not doing it merely because it is a tradition, a habit, but because we are taught by God's Word. And so we need steadfastness, dedication to the idea that there is a pattern in the New Testament, dedication to the authority of that pattern, that it is the binding pattern, that it is the last pattern, that it is that pattern that we must indeed follow. And then, of course, we could add to our list that we need dedication to submit to the authority of Christ. There are a lot of people in the religious world today who freely and openly acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Many people would say, Jesus is my Lord. But you know, it's one thing to say that Jesus is my Lord, and it's altogether something different to live in that manner, isn't it? To deny ourselves the lusts of the flesh that surround us, the temptations to get ahead at work, cheat in school, to step on someone else so that I can get to the top of whatever field I'm engaged in, and to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and that my life will only be directed by following Him. He did say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. God did put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Jesus did charge His followers to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever that I've commanded you. And lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Our task is not only to call Jesus our Lord, but to be obedient to Him. He realized that. That's why He said in Luke chapter 6, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? We need steadfastness to dedicate ourselves to following the pattern that we find revealed in the New Testament, to dedicate ourselves to doing only those things that are authorized by Scripture, to dedicate ourselves not just to acknowledge Jesus as Lord, not just to say, of course He is. There is one Lord after all, Ephesians chapter 4. But to do what the one Lord does. Steadfastness. We also need steadfastness in our dedication to biblical unity. We talked about this primarily by looking at the book of Philippians last week, preaching Christ and living Christ. Biblical unity is something that is encouraged throughout the course of Scripture. The psalmist said, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133, verse 1. Jesus prayed that His followers may all be one, but not merely for the sake of union, but in speaking to the Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Do you realize that our unity is a testimony to the world that Jesus is real? And when we are not unified, when we're not pulling in the same direction, when we're not doing what God's people should be doing, when we're fighting amongst ourselves, when we're biting and devouring ourselves, then the world looks at us and they say, they're no different. They're just like we are. And so our steadfastness must be based upon our desire to be unified, to be the kind of people that come together as one, as the church that belongs to Jesus. That's what he promised he would build. In Matthew 16, in verse 18, after Peter had made that great confession, Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That church is the one body, the body that you and I have the privilege to be a part of. And the dedication to biblical unity that we so desperately need is a dedication that recognizes the absolute significance of what Jesus has done. So Paul said in Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace." Steadfastness, a devotion to principles, not merely perseverance, but this idea that we will not yield one bit from our desire to follow the pattern of the New Testament. That we will not give up on the authority that we find in God's Word, that we will be directed by God's Word, that we will follow God's Word and God's Word alone. That we'll be the kind of people who submit ourselves to Christ rather than merely claiming to be His followers. And that we will seek to have the kind of unity that Christ prayed for, the kind that God desired. Steadfastness. Also in our efforts to preach the gospel. It is easy to look around and find individuals who are preaching many, perhaps in some cases, compelling messages, but who are not preaching the gospel. Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is entirely possible for us to talk about a number of subjects that would provide useful to us, that might help us to get through difficult times in this life, that might help us to rise above certain circumstances, but fail to address the thing that man needs most desperately. And that, friends, which we need most desperately is salvation from our sins. Salvation from the pride that sometimes results when we are successful. Salvation from the idea that we can do this without the help of anyone else. Salvation from the Savior, Jesus Christ. If we ever get so far away from preaching the absolute necessity of the death of Christ, we've gone too far indeed. That's why Paul, when he approached the Corinthians, people who were obviously impressed by philosophical arguments, who were aware of the rhetoric of their times, he said to them, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, by which you also received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul said, "I'm preaching to you the gospel." We're not talking about compelling arguments from a philosophical standpoint. We're not talking about things that can provide us a great feeling. We're not talking about things that can help us pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We're talking about the fact that Jesus died and that he was buried and that he rose again and that all of those things occurred not because he deserved punishment for his own actions, but because he willingly took our punishment. We're talking about the blood that he shed upon the cross, and that through that blood, and only through that blood, we can have forgiveness. We're talking about how we can contact that blood through our submission to the plan of God, which culminates in the act of baptism. We're talking about a dedication, not to preaching what our world wants to be preached, but a steadfastness in hearing the gospel message, preaching Jesus. And then, of course, we're talking about dedication to living the gospel. In your case, this is manifest in a variety of ways. It is manifest in your willingness to study and to grow. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To make the effort, as Peter said at the end of his second epistle, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But not merely to study and grow, but to serve. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. He also told the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1, therefore having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, and he told them, you stand fast. You hold to the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He's not merely telling them, you just keep on doing what you've always done. What he's saying instead is this. When you learn the truth of God's plan, you don't give it up. In our case, that means steadfastness toward the pattern of New Testament authority, toward the basis that Scripture provides us and gives us that authority, toward our willingness to submit to Christ as Lord rather than merely proclaiming Him to be Lord, toward our dedication to biblical unity, our dedication to the preaching of the gospel, our dedication to the living of the gospel. Hallmarks of the church. Rather than being driven by the winds of our culture, we stand fast, holding to God's unchanging hand.